Jayo Raja Madhava Kunja Bihari Jayo Raja Madhava Kunja Bihari Jana Balaba Giri Balatari Gopi Jana Balaba Giri Balatari Yodanandana Braja Jana Tanjana Yodanandana Braja Jana Tanjana Yamunati Ravana Chari Jamuna Jiya Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Sunjabihari Vedana Balaba Giri Balakari Vedana Balaba Giri Balakari Jayanandana, Raja Jayanandana, Jayanandana, Raja Jayanandana, Yamunati Ravanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Balaba Gobe Jana Balaba Giri Varathari Chachodhanandana Braja Jana Dandana Chachodhanandana Braja Jana Dandana Yamunati Ravanachari Jamuna Jiya Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari jana bala ba girbarana jogi jana bala ba girbarana Yachodanandana braja janarandana Yamuna Diya Namushari Jaya Jaya Madhava Sinjabu Hari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Jai Om Vishnu Pad Hanumanta Paribhajaka Charcha Sodara Sri Shri Shri Mahara Savayan Gai Shri Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. Reading from Bhagavad Gita, as it is, by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, from the 7th chapter, 3rd text. Manushyanam sahasreshu kaschin yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kaschin mam veti tatvataha. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection, and of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. These are the words of Sri Krishna, Bhagavad Gita. Translation by Srila Prabhupada, and now purport by Srila Prabhupada. There are various grades of men, and out of many thousands, one may be sufficiently interested in transcendental realization to try to know what is the self, what is the body, and what is the absolute truth. Even people who are penetrating intellects, inquisitive, curious, who wonder about the mysteries of the universe, are subject to be victimized by desires for personal wealth, for education, for aristocracy, and for bodily beauty. So it is described here that it is a very rare person who actually seeks for transcendental knowledge. Very rare person. Prabhupada continues, generally mankind is simply engaged in the animal propensities, namely eating, sleeping, defending, and mating, and hardly anyone is interested in transcendental knowledge. So all of the huge centers, all of the big buildings and institutions that have been built up over the years ultimately aim for better sleeping, better eating, better mating, and better defending, better fun, better entertaining. So the biggest business in the world is what? Does anybody know? What is the number one business in the world? Exchange of more money than any other occupation, any other business. Anybody want to guess? Entertainment? What else? Huh? Cosmetics? Any? Sports? What else? It's prostitution? You're getting closer. Anyone else hazard a guess? It's drugs. Substance abuse is the way that most of the dollars in this world are exchanged. And the number two business in the world, anyone want to guess? It hasn't been mentioned. If you already know, you have a conflict of interest, so you can't raise your hand. But oil? That's close. Something that oil supplies.
Cars.
It's weapons. Weapons are more than cars and oil. More money is exchanged for the manufacture and the distribution, sale of weapons. Weapons of mass destruction, weapons of small destruction, gas weapons, hydrogen, atomic weapons, so many weapons. The great things that are built up for technology are being used for these purposes. Purpose of defense. Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Defending is one of the four basic propensities of all living beings. Even animals and fish and fowl and human beings, they're all defending. The human beings are using their hard-earned money to defend with atomic and hydrogen bombs and missiles and very dangerous weapons. So this is what all of this energy is being put into, to defending oneself. Better eating, better sleeping, and better mating. These are the things that everybody aspires for. These are the same things actually that when we're in the animal kingdom, we want more of. This is actually all an animal thinks about, is where to eat, where to find food, how to sleep nicely without being disturbed, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. That's really all. The animal defends in a very simple way with jaws and claws, and we defend in such an elaborate way. We spend most of the gross national product, most of the energy goes into defense. So human beings, unless they have the spiritual dimension added to their life, they're really acting like animals, like we call them polished animals. So tonight you'll see a drama. We're going to have a very nice drama to perform for you. And in the name of culture, this is a spiritual drama, by the way. But most dramas are not spiritually oriented. Most culture is not actually spiritually oriented. Originally, it was. Everything was centered around God. Even the small towns had the churches and the mosques and the temples and the synagogues at their center. I lived in England for a while, and about six years, almost all of the churches are covered with black soot. They're black, and a few people from car exhaust and from other forms of pollutants. And generally, most of them are open for 1 hour on Sunday from, say, 11 to 12. And there's a little bit of activity. I went inside one to see a service once in December, and it was so cold, so cold. I had to wear a coat, and I still caught a very bad cold. So it's not a very inviting place. There's not much what people call camaraderie. But if you look at the pubs in England, they're open every night, and the lights are on, they're very warm, everybody's having a good time. Thousands and thousands, hundreds of millions of people are every night having a good time in the pubs. And the churches are all practically derelict, abandoned, ghost-like, and filthy dirty, at least on the outside. So this is what has happened. We have become a secular, godless society. Society, especially in this part of the world, which thinks that the ultimate measure of human beings, and the ultimate measure of what is good and right and just and progressive, is based upon what we can do in terms of better eating, better defending, better sleeping, better mating, better entertainment is all part of that. We try to. This is huge. These are, in cosmetics, you mentioned some very nice things. These are huge industries, but they are based on mating. They're based on defending. If there's entertainment, then one has to date somebody to show off some new entertainment, new show, new play, new drama. For better eating, if you look at all the restaurants, sometimes we go in Hari Nam and Adams Morgan and other places where there's so many restaurants, and the men are all taking the ladies there to show off what a wonderful place they know about, what a nice secret place to eat their decaying flesh, lobster and other types of unmentionable things that people eat. So eating, sleeping, mating, defending. We're living in a society in which everyone is animal. And everyone is gravitating to places like New York, Washington, Los Angeles. People come from everywhere to come to Washington. Why do they come to Washington? Well, if they're politicians or if they're a small country like Bosnia was or Croatia, they want to get recognized. Or they want some money. They want to get some oil from the Caspian Sea. Or they want to prove that some leader was unjust. And they're getting money from the International Money Fund. They're getting money from the World Bank. They're getting recognized by the senators and the congressmen. So this place that we're living in is actually, in many ways, the center of world power. This is where people come for recognition and for money. They come from all over, begging, begging, begging. So it's actually a very special place to live in Washington, D.C., because it's the center of power. But on the other hand, people are very, very materialistic here because their goals are to advance materially. Janmaishwarya Shruta Shribir Eda Manabarak Puman. Lord Queen Kunti prays or mentions that these are the things that everybody wants. Better birth, Janma Karma, Jamedi Vyam, where they want better activity, they want better aristocracy, they want better education, they want bodily beauty. Yeah, these are the things which everyone, animal and human alike, want. So the only thing that really separates us from the animals are that we have a spiritual nature. It's not just our tradition, it's a spiritual nature. It's nature that's different, that's transcendental, that's Atman. It's not part of this material world. And to cultivate that knowledge, to cultivate that part of our being, we call it the higher being or the higher self, that is what human life is meant for. So Rishabdev instructs his sons in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Tapo Divyam Putrakayena Satvam, that the purpose of human life is not to live, and the Bhagavatam gives very harsh words like hogs and dogs and camels and asses and so on. But because they don't know what austerity is. They don't live for austerity. They simply live to eat better, to find a better mate, to sleep better, and to defend themselves against more powerful animals or human beings. The human being has the ability to understand that there is to be some voluntary austerity, some giving up of something desirable, some not doing of something that I want to do, and some doing of something I don't want to do. That voluntary austerity is what separates humans from animals. So this is the instruction of the Srimad Bhagavatam of all the great sages of the past, that as human beings we have to understand that we have a higher purpose in life. So everyone has a sense of this higher purpose. Usually it's only around Christmas time. I lived in New York also for a while, and the only time you'd notice most people might be smiling was around the holiday season. It was a bit excessive, and they appeared kind of grouchy and grumpy all the rest of the time, because it's very busy, very noisy, very fast moving, and very dirty, New York City. Has anyone here ever lived in New York City? Manhattan? Anybody? That's what it's like. It's very difficult. It frightens most people that come there from other parts of the world. They're very frightened because there's no vegetation. There's nothing but glass and steel and concrete and tarmac and automobiles and exhaust fumes and people looking grumpy walking up and down the street. So once a year, around this time, around Christmas time, there's an outlet of, you know, that there's a spiritual nature in everyone, because everyone is actually Mamai Vamso Jivaloke. Everyone is a spiritual entity. Everyone is Atma. The purpose of chanting, the purpose of deity worship, the purpose of a temple is to awaken that dormant sense of who I am, that I'm a spiritual being. Sometimes this is compared to a spark. A living being is like a spark that is crawling out of the fire onto the ground, and it's kind of fading away. It's becoming very mute and it's about to go out. But if somehow or other it's fanned, it can be made to blaze again and it can become fire again. So the purpose of devotional service is to waken everyone who is asleep, which is everybody basically, and awaken that spark of spirit that is within everyone. That's what happens when we chant. So it may seem somewhat artificial or imposed that we come together, we stand before some statues, right? They look, or we call them God or whatever. And there's Prabhupada, and there's nice smiling people, and there's a nice drum, and there's a nice cymbal, and we're all playing, and everybody's happy and dancing. So naturally it's contagious. And we feel, yeah, these are nice people, I'll try this, I'll do this, I'll dance a little, I'll chant a little. The more one chants and dances, however, the more one understands that it's not simply an artifice. It's not simply an allurement, a way to get people to join a temple or a movement, but it's a science. It's an art. It's a form of witnessing, it's a form of realization that there is actually a sense of God, not only in the temple, but within all of us. And this is the awakening process when we chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's very painful, you know, when you wake up to try to lift this big blob of flesh out of a bed or push it up off the floor and stand up and put some water on the face. Very painful. But then when you're up, you're thinking, wow, what a slothful wreck I was, just sleeping and drooling and having awful dreams. I mean, you know, it's kind of a waste of time, really, when you think about it. I mean, we have to do it because it's one of the things that helps us be intelligent, and we have a material body. We have to do it, but it's not the same as being awake. Being awake means that we can perceive what is happening around us. Krishna consciousness means that we awaken even further. We come to not only consciousness as opposed to subconsciousness in sleep, and consciousness being ordinary awakened state, but we come to super consciousness. We come to true consciousness. This is our natural, constitutional, normal position, to be chanting and dancing and glorifying Krishna and seeing Krishna is not a statue, that Krishna is actually a living being, the supreme being. And one who becomes more and more realized just by seeing the smiling face of Krishna and Radharani giving her unlimited blessings knows that all of my sorrows, all of my worries and concerns, all of my woes, they can be obliterated by the smiling face of Krishna and Radharani, because they have the power to do this. So this is a science, It's something that develops, just like anything else that we learn. We don't learn it in a flash. We don't get some electrical shock and suddenly become self-realized. We don't have a revelation like a lightning bolt from the sky. We generally don't see a vision of Krishna through the clouds beaming down at us, or we hear his flute magically playing at night. But we study. We study his words. He's given us so many very perfect words here, right in this book, in Devanagari. The original words, they're not to be falsely interpreted or messed with. These are the actual words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, he comes in different forms. Amakshman Hanuman, Shishi, Manan Mohan, Radha Manan Mohan, and he'll come back in a few minutes. Sometimes he is hiding behind the curtains, and we have to talk about him. But those things, Tadiyanam Samarchanam, which are connected with Krishna, like Tulsi, like the devotees of Krishna, like the leaders, like Prabhupada, Krishna consciousness, the books of instruction, the philosophy, the culture of Krishna, those things are always with us. And Krishna is everywhere. He's in the chair, he's in the rock, he's in the stone, he's in the glass, he's in the sky. He's everywhere. He cannot be avoided. But when we see him in the temple, we have an opportunity to actually have what we call darshan. We have audience with the Supreme Person. And as it is described in the Chaitanya Chaitamrita, and especially in the Brahma Samhita, the Lord has great power. He can hear with his eyes, he can see with his ears, he can smell with his mouth, he can see through his fingers. He has great power that no living entity has, that all the senses can work interchangeably, and many, many other qualities. In fact, all of the qualities that we experience, all the emotions, all the psychological forces that impinge upon our brains, the good feelings, feelings of happiness, feelings of humor, feelings of attraction, those are all reflections of what happens in the spiritual world. All of our emotions have their origin in the spiritual world. They're there in their pure form. When they come into this material world, they're changed. Just like pure water being aerated as it descends from the sky is pure, distilled water. And as soon as it hits the ground, it becomes contaminated. So similarly, all of our desires, all of our natural inclinations, they have their original form in the spiritual world. And this process of awakening the living entity by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is a way to return, to restore our original normal condition, our purified condition. It's a process both of learning and training and of purification. Purification of both the mind and the heart. When one chants the Hare Krishna mantra, dances, comes before the deity, one enters into what is called pure devotional service. Pure devotional service. Pure devotional service is devoid of ulterior motives. Pure devotional service means wanting only to give and to make God happy. And as it is indicated in this verse, very few people try for this. Most people want some return. And it is said also in the Bhagavad Gita, Yeyatam Amprapadyante Tamstatai Bhavajamiham Mahamavad Manuvartante Manushaparta Sarvashaha. Whatever we do for Krishna, we get in return. There is perfect reciprocation. If some effort, some step forward, some offering is made to God, to Krishna, the return comes back by unlimited multiplication, provided that desire, that offering, is done with a pure consciousness, not wanting something in return. So as it is said here, Manushinam Sahasrishu, only one out of thousands and thousands really tries for pure devotional service. Because everybody is looking for a return, like a return on investment. Or you pay for something, you get something in return. If you love somebody, you want to be loved in return. That's good. But that has its purified essence in Krishna consciousness. If we actually give our heart, our love to Krishna, we get thousands of times return. And that is the greatest of all rewards. There's no reward greater. Because in this material world, we will develop such relationships. But unfortunately, these bodies have to come to an end. And as we all know, there's a process that goes on after the death experience. The soul lives on. And it may have to come back many times. But the relationship with Krishna is one that does not die. It doesn't meet its demise with a material body. it continues. It continues forever. So if one can develop that sense of pure love and of giving to Krishna and gets the return, which one gets straight away, that will go on forever. And it is also stated in the Bhagavad Gita, yoga kshemam bhajamyam, that whatever we do spiritually, that is preserved. And Krishna gives us a better chance in the next life if we don't complete the course of Krishna consciousness. So wanting pure Krishna consciousness is very rare, because devotional service or bhakti is almost always mixed with jnana, with karma, with desire for yogic powers. There's some desire. Just like many of you maybe have been to that big temple in Tirupati, where people are dumping sometimes every day thousands in gold chains and transistor radios and millions of rupees into the hundi box. But so many people are expecting, yes, I'm giving to Lord Venkateshwar because I want something back. I want my business to succeed. I want a good husband or a good wife. I want good children. You know, this is normal. It happens everywhere. It happens in every church and synagogue and mosque and temple in the world. But pure devotional service is service without expecting or wanting any return, except for love of Krishna. So it is said here, Manushyanam Sahasreshu, Kashchanyat Hari Siddhaye, although there are millions of people endeavoring in some way or other, with karma, with jnana, with yoga, even with bhakti, which is generally mixed with something, very few know me in truth. Because one who actually knows Krishna in truth doesn't want anything material. We're reading in the morning about Dhruva Maharaj. He's the embodiment of one who went to Krishna for something material. He was rejected by his father, and he decided, well, as a Kshatriya, in those days Kshatriyas were very powerful, that he wanted a whole universe bigger than Lord Brahma. But when he saw Krishna, there's a famous verse in the Hari Bhakti Vilas by Sanatana Goswami that he says, that when I saw you, then I realized that what I was looking for was worthless, this kingdom. What is this kingdom? He said in the poetry that I was looking for little broken, ground up pieces of glass, like rhinestones. You know, they look just like diamonds, but they're not real. But then the greatest jewel appeared before me, and the Lord appeared before Dhruva Maharaj directly. And then he realized that actually I don't need a kingdom. I don't need anything to rule over. I have all that I could ever wish for. I have your darshan. I'm beholding you, present, right before my eyes. There's no greater thing. This was his mature realization. This is pure devotional service. Even though there may be some motive, if one is very fortunate, like he was, and is able to come into contact with the Supreme Lord directly, then there's no other desire. There's no desire eating, sleeping, mating, offending, no desire for better birth, for money, for wealth, for aristocracy. Everybody is completely satisfied. So devotional service means ultimate satisfaction. As soon as one begins to associate with devotees, there's a great feeling of placidity, of quietness, of satisfaction. And there's also great happiness. These are not artificial things. These are the natural properties, qualities of the soul. The soul is peaceful, the soul is happy. So that experience is something that cannot be taken away from us. It's something that we have forever by entering into pure devotional service. So Prabhupada says, the first six chapters of the Gita are meant for those interested in transcendental knowledge and understanding the self, the super self, and the process of realization by jnana yoga, dhyana yoga, and discrimination of the self from matter. So in the first part of the Bhagavad Gita, it's divided into 18 chapters. The first six, or the first third, explain to us, especially in the second chapter, how the body and the soul are separate things. How we identify with the body, but we're really a soul within this body. And in the second, or the middle part, which is the central part of the Gita, we learn what is the nature of the self, and how we can relate with Krishna in pure devotional service. Prabhupada goes on to say, however, Krishna can be known only by persons who are in Krishna consciousness. Other transcendentalists may achieve impersonal Brahman realization, for this is easier than understanding Krishna. Krishna is the Supreme Person, but at the same time he is beyond the knowledge of Brahman and Paramatma. The yogis and jnanis are confused in their attempts to understand Krishna. Although the greatest of the impersonalists, Sripad Sankaracharya, has admitted in his Gita commentary that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his followers do not accept Krishna as such, for it is very difficult to know Krishna, even though one has transcendental realization of impersonal Brahman. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, the primeval Lord Govinda. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadhi Radhi Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. It is very difficult for the non-devotees to know him. This is a famous verse in the Brahma Samhita that says, Ishvara Parama Krishna, that Krishna is the supreme original living being, that he is Satchidananda Vigraha, that he is knowledge, bliss, and eternity, that he has no material elements in his body, that he is named Govinda, he is the very first living being, Anadi Aradi Govinda, Sarva Karana Karanam, and he is the ocean of mercy. He is the beginning of everything. Although non-devotees declare that the path of bhakti or devotional service is very easy, they cannot practice it. If the path of bhakti is so easy, as the non-devotee class of men proclaim, then why do they take up the difficult path? Actually, the path of bhakti is not easy. The so-called path of bhakti practiced by unauthorized persons without knowledge of bhakti may be easy, but when it is practiced factually according to the rules and regulations, the speculative scholars and philosophers fall away from the path. Sri Rupa Goswami writes in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Shruti Smriti Purana Adi Pancharatra Vidim Vina Aikantiki Harer Bhaktir Utpatya Yai Vakalpate. Devotees' service and devotional service of the Lord that ignores the authorized Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, and Narada Pancharatra is simply an unnecessary disturbance in society. It is not possible for the Brahman realized impersonalist or the Paramatma realized yogi to understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the son of Mother Yashoda or charioteer of Arjuna. Pure devotional service means understanding Krishna as he is. And therefore in this verse it is said that even though many endeavor to understand Krishna as he is, few can understand him in his original form as the son of Mother Yashoda and as the Sarathi, the Partha Sarathi, the chariot driver of Arjuna. And this is quite understandable because the chariot driver is in an inferior position, and so is the son in an inferior position to the mother, just as the chariot driver is in an inferior position to the person being carried. But Arjuna was ordering Krishna, take me here, take me there. And Mother Yashoda was ordering Krishna, eat this, go there, do that, go to bed. And Krishna was following, just like an innocent child, or just like a driver. So this is very difficult to understand, because we worship Krishna with great awe and reverence as God. And yet God himself makes himself very small so he can accept our offerings, so we can dress him, we can feed him. He can become our charioteer. So one can actually come to that point of intimacy, of giving God orders. Take me here, take me there, eat this, eat that, sleep here, sleep there. That is the difference between pure devotional service and just worshiping God in awe and reverence. That is pure devotional service. This is why it is so hard, and not an ordinary person by ordinary activities can come to this realization. Prabhupada continues, even the great demigods are sometimes confused about Krishna. No one knows me as I am, he says, Bhuyante Yat Surya. The Lord says, and if one does know him, then Samahatma Sadurlabha. Such a great soul is very rare. Therefore, unless one practices devotional service to the Lord, one cannot know Krishna as he is, tatvataha. Even though one is a great scholar or philosopher, only those pure devotees can know something of the inconceivable transcendental qualities in Krishna, who is the cause of all causes. That's another translation of sarva karana karana, the cause of all causes. Very difficult to apprehend. His omnipotence and opulence, his wealth, fame, strength, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation are great. Krishna is benevolently inclined to his devotees. That's another definition of God. God is the only person who possesses all these six opulences in full: wealth, fame, strength, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. He is the last word in Brahman realization, and the devotees alone can realize him as he is. Therefore it is said, Hitaksi Krishnamadi, Na Bhava Grayam Indriya, Sevan Mukhihi Jivado, Svayam Eva Spuratyada. No one can understand Krishna as he is by the blunt material senses, but he reveals himself to the devotees, being pleased with them for their transcendental loving service unto him. That's from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, famous verse. So Krishna is realized not by artificial means, not by just reading or viewing, but especially in this age of Kali, through the tongue. Therefore it is recommended in the age of Kali, Kali Dosha Nidhay Rajan, it is an age of great faults. Hari Nama, Hari Nama, Hari Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva Gatiranyata. That one can get full realization of Krishna by vibrating the holy name. This principle is applicable in all yugas, but especially in Kali Yuga. We can get full realization, we can become one of the many millions of people who strive for Krishna consciousness and who actually are fortunate enough to realize him through this process. So we're going to ask everyone to join us right before Aarti and chant one round so we can understand better what the Yuga Dharma is and to realize Krishna through this Yuga Dharma and chanting. We all do it together and we will feel very peaceful and happy by doing it. And I would recommend that you take this feeling with you, this knowledge with you. You can get a set of these beads over here in our gift store. This is the best gift, the best investment you can make. And if you chant every day on these japa beads, you will be participating in realization of pure Krishna consciousness. That is for sure, guaranteed. So this is a method. Are some of you here for the first time? Raise your hand. So you take the beads like this, between the third finger and the thumb, like this, and start with the bead next to the one that's marked with the threads and the tassel, and chant these are the words up on the wall right above the door. Hare Krishna.